If you got your Bibles, open up to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 1. If you open to the middle, you're probably in Psalms, and then go back to the left. 2 Chronicles back on the other side of that. We don't always spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but we're going to be in a variety of places there today. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. A couple of weekends ago on Father's Day weekend, I was talking to you about Proverbs 4, and we were looking at a passage where Solomon was reciting to his sons something vital that his father David had taught him. And from the time Solomon was a young boy, David had directed, informed, instructed, demonstrated, shown, taught, and pointed out the way ahead. And the way ahead for Solomon, according to David, was get wisdom, get understanding. Over the next 4 weekends, we're going to be in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. This morning, I just want to do some broad brush strokes, lay a foundation for the journey that we're going to be taking over the next several weeks. And this morning, we'll particularly dial into the understanding part of it, because together, wisdom and understanding are a powerful, life-giving combination that I believe is necessary if we want to live in the abundant kingdom life that God has called us to. Interesting, though, later in Solomon's life, once he'd become the king, one night as he was sleeping, God appeared to him in a dream. And in the dream, God said to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Look what Solomon said in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 1. Solomon answered God, "You've shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" It's a beautiful thing to see Solomon's respect for God, to see his respect for his father, and to hear him verbally acknowledge and express this whole business about being the king over people. It's no easy thing. This whole business is a huge task, and he needs the Lord, and he desires the Lord. He recognizes that even the people that he is king over are not his people, but they belong to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. It's also impressive for a young man in a moment like this when God says, "Ask for whatever you want," that he didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for honor. He didn't ask for the death of his enemies. He didn't ask for long life. Just like his daddy had told him, when God said, "Ask for whatever you want," Solomon said, "Give me wisdom." But then he said, "And knowledge." That's not what his father had taught him. David had taught Solomon, get wisdom and get understanding. But in this moment, in this dream, Solomon amended his training to fit his interest. And so he asked for wisdom and knowledge. This rarely used word in the Old Testament for knowledge means intelligence. Solomon said, "I can have whatever I want. Give me wisdom and intelligence." On the contrast, understanding means discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Something completely different than intelligence. But God gave Solomon what he asked for and a whole lot more. Verse 11, God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you've not asked for long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you the king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I'll give you wealth and riches and honor such as no king who is before you ever had, and none after you will have." What did Solomon receive from the Lord? What did God give him? God gave Solomon the desire of Solomon's heart. And in his heart, Solomon desired wisdom and intelligence. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and intelligence rather than wisdom paired with understanding as his daddy taught him. But he asked for wisdom and knowledge, and God gave him that as well as an unprecedented amount of wealth and riches and honor. And by the end of Solomon's life, listen to this obituary. This is in chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, verse 22. "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone came and brought a gift. articles of silver and gold and robes and weapons and spices and horses and mules. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses and chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. And he ruled over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from all the other countries. But listen, the combination of wisdom and knowledge intelligence did not lead to a satisfying life. The combination of wisdom, knowledge, and intelligence led Solomon to experience and to write Ecclesiastes. Have you read Ecclesiastes? Listen to this from chapter 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasures to find out what's good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? And I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. So I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The key phrase in all of this is my mind still guiding me. The Amplified says to have my mind hold its course and guide me. This Hebrew word for guide means to drive forth a person or an animal or a chariot, to lead, to carry away. Solomon's mind was driving him. Solomon's mind was leading him. Solomon's mind had carried him away. And with his mind and intelligence up front, even paired with wisdom, Solomon ended up at, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, obviously, knowledge and intelligence is a desirable and helpful thing. There is no inherent gain in being dumb. There's no benefit to being uneducated. God has not created us to be mindless, but he's also not created us to be mind-led. The biblical pattern is heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that order is important. 2 Peter says, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Experiential knowledge is significantly different than intelligence. Through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through his very great and precious promises, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The end goal of a life lived with wisdom paired with understanding is participation in the divine nature. To live with wisdom and understanding paired together, I believe it's the very best way to work out our salvation. 2 Peter goes on to say, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. So knowledge makes the list. And this Greek word for knowledge is very similar in definition to the Hebrew word for knowledge that we're talking about. But participation in the divine nature isn't an intellectual idea. It doesn't start in our minds. It starts with faith. It starts in our heart. And before we're ready to add knowledge and intelligence into the mix, once we've got faith, the next thing we need to add is goodness. Sometimes the mistake we make after we have faith is we add in our knowledge and our intelligence right there. But again, to this point in my life, when I see that happen, what it produces is a religious people who are mean. And there's plenty of them on the planet right now. We don't need any more of those. Knowledge has its place. But once we've matched together faith and then we've saturated it with goodness, then we're ready to add our intelligence and knowledge to the mix. But what we'll find out right after we do that is the very next thing we know we need is self-control. Because once you get your mind in the mix, your mind wants to start driving you and carrying you in way and leading you too. And so we start with faith, we add goodness, then we put knowledge and intelligence into what we're doing. We get the vocabulary to express what's happening, but we also include self-control so we don't let our minds run away with us. And then as we keep walking that out, we realize that we also need perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And this whole list of things isn't a badge that we earn. This is a perpetual cycle of maturity that's going on. And we're to get and increase all of these things and grow in them. Otherwise, we'll negate the effectiveness and the productivity of our experiential knowledge. God is wisdom and God is love. The only reason we know about love is because God first loved us. And a few weeks ago, we saw in James that if anybody needs wisdom, all you have to do is ask God for wisdom, and he will give it abundantly and liberally without finding fault. There's no doubt about that. But what do we do with the wisdom when we get it? That's the key. What do we do with the wisdom once we get it? And what I think is when we pair together wisdom with our intelligence, I think we come up with the wrong answers. I think we come up with the wrong conclusions. I think we come up with the wrong pursuits, just like Solomon did. On the other hand, when we pair wisdom together with understanding, and then we add our intelligence to it, something different takes place in our life, and the balance and the order that God desires us to walk in is manifested. The only other time in the Old Testament that this word for knowledge is used, interestingly, is in the description of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Daniel 1:17, it says, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding. That's that word knowledge. He gave intelligence and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. God gave them knowledge and intelligence, and he paired it with understanding, and Daniel got a double portion of understanding. And when King Nebuchadnezzar questioned him on matters of wisdom and understanding, he found them to be 10 times better than any advisor in all of his kingdom. The thing with intelligence is it's so easy to become self-absorbed with it, self-satisfied with it, self-focused with just how smart we are, just how much we figured out. It's so easy. We can just then get so content with ourselves. But I think understanding leads us to a different place, because I think at its core, understanding is a relational word. I think understanding is best understood as a biblical lifestyle posture. It's the choice we make to live joyfully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the willful choice to live under. Not my will, but your will be done in me. And as we make that choice over and over again, God invites us into a lifestyle of worship that's not primarily on our face, although at times we will be on our face worshiping. It's not primarily on our knees, though we'll spend a lot of time on our knees praying and seeking the Lord. But when we make the choice, not my will, but yours be done, our God stoops down and lifts us up to make us great. And he brings us into a position where we're standing in a ready and active position, yoked with him. And our God is on the move. And his desire is to raise us up into a standing position so we can move as he moves. And we can watch what he does. And we can participate in what he's doing. And we can be part of it. We can work with him. God's expressed desire is to partner with people like us to advance his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And in order for that to happen, and in order for us to participate in the divine nature in the most effective and productive ways, I believe we need to live in pursuit of wisdom paired with understanding. The combination of wisdom and understanding is the key that unlocks kingdom living. And guess what? It didn't start with David. This combination of wisdom and understanding, its roots go all the way back to Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn back that way. After 38 years of wandering the desert, after their exodus from the bondage of Egypt. Listen, 38 years of wandering, which tells me that it's one thing to get out of Egypt. It's another thing to get the Egypt out of us. 38 years later, an entire generation of fighting men had died off. And when the last one died, the Lord gave a new marching order to Moses. Time to move north. Now it's time to move towards the promised land. And as they did that, the Lord gave them two radical military victories that resulted in the defeat of two kings. And in addition to defeating those kings, those victories allowed them to acquire new land, territory, livestock, and plunder. And on the other side of the second victory, God said to them, okay, you see what I've done to those two? All those kings on the other side of the river, I will do the same thing to them if you'll just stay with me and walk with me. However, Moses, because in his anger and frustration in an earlier time, had struck the rock that God had told him to speak to. Because of that disobedience, Moses was not going to be allowed to lead the people into the promised land. He could climb up a Mount Pisgah and he could look and see it, but he wasn't going in there. He was to train up Joshua to lead the people. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today." Standing once again in this valley near Beth Peor, Moses calls the people to obedience. Obedience is another relational word, just like understanding. Obedience is as simple as doing what we're told to do, when we're told to do it, and how we're told to do it, without adding to it or without subtracting from it. Moses reminded them of an extreme moral failure from their past. The full details of that are in Numbers 25. 24,000 people died on that day. And Moses reminded them of the life-giving, life-sustaining, visible demonstration in the lives of the people that were with them that were still alive because they had chosen obedience over immorality. Verse 5. "See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of." The goal of this teaching that Moses was giving to these people was that these decrees and these laws would be followed. The goal was for them to do them when they entered the promised land. It wasn't like, this is just information for this side of the river. No, this stuff I'm teaching you right now, this is your future. This is your destiny. This is to be applied wherever you go the rest of your days. And as you take possession of a new place, of the promised land, these things are to be followed. Follow these decrees. Follow these laws wherever you go. If you'll follow these things, they will form a protective barrier around you in everything that you do. If you follow these things, as Peter would later say, they will help you escape the corruption of the world. Following them is another expression of the choice to live within God's framework and to do so with a willingness to live compliantly as well as a willingness to live led. And because God is committed to our full maturity, as God releases wisdom, as he shows us these laws and these decrees, he also wants us to be able to comprehend. He wants us to be able to discern. He wants us to be able to interpret his thoughts and his ways. That's the importance of understanding. Follow them is an act of being under submission to God's instruction. And look what happens when we do that. Verse 6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I'm setting before you today? Our obedience is what makes our lives the light to the world. Our obedience is meant to provoke and to inspire others into a relationship with God like we have, and into a lifestyle that is saturated with a unique, outstanding, and recognizable wisdom and understanding. As we live out this wisdom with understanding, it keeps us relationally connected to God. It keeps us seeking its face. It keeps us crying out to him in prayer. And the nearness of God's presence is meant to set us apart from other people. They recognize, wow, when you pray, something happens. Who is this God you serve? What is this relationship that you have? And the conversations that takes place in prayer as we pour our hearts out to God, and then as he speaks back to us, and as we go, okay, what do you mean by that? What are you trying to show me? And he speaks and he reveals it to us. That conversation, that's what benefits from understanding. The Hebrew word for the nearness of God means to approach him, but digging deeper, it means caused to bring near. You see, God has called us to approach his throne of grace with confidence on our best day, on our worst day, when our ducks are in a row and when our ducks are all in a mess. God still says, come before my throne of grace with confidence. That's his desire. But he knows us. He made us. He knows our weakness. So he knows that sometimes, even though we know that's what the scripture says, we're feeling the slime or the residue of shame or doubt or something else, and it causes us not to come with confidence. And God so desires us to come with confidence. He says, I'm going to do something to help you. When you surrender the control of your life to me, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And my spirit will move you to come with confidence before you. My spirit will help and inspire and fill you to honor my ways and keep my ways. Jesus said he would send the comforter. He said, I have so much more to tell you than what you can bear right now, but I will send the comforter. I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he'll remind you of all the things that I've said. And he'll teach you, and he'll instruct you, and he'll guide you into all truth. He'll even tell you things that are yet to come. God so desires us to come to him and approach him like this. And so, when you think about all that, in one hand, obedience really is a simple thing. We just do what we're told. When we're told to do it, how we're told to do it. Last Saturday morning, we were on the... The wedding was Saturday night, and Saturday morning, Taylor called me and said, Dad, I'm one blue tie short that I need for the wedding tonight. I got all the ones from the Macy's store that's close to us, but would you go pick me up the other one? The Macy's over in South Arlington has two of the ties there. Would you go get them? And I said, yeah, sure, I'd be glad to do that. At that, as I was hanging up the phone, my thought was, well, the son-in-laws are here, and we're supposed to go over to Cindy's folks' house for lunch, so I'll take them over there, and then I'll just make a quick jog out to South Arlington and be right back, and we'll just take care of all that way. And as soon as I had that thought, I heard in my spirit, go right now. And I knew that voice. So I went to the son-in-law and said, can you guys get yourselves over to Cindy's folks' house, because I got to go get this blue tie in Arlington right now. And so they said yes, and I head off to Arlington, and I get there, and I walk into the store and find the tables full of ties, and I'm looking at all these tables full of ties, and I cannot find it. Taylor had sent me a picture of the SKU of the specific blue tie. I found a bunch of blue ties, but not the one that he was looking for. And so then I started looking around this massive Macy's men's department to see if there was anybody working there, and I found one guy, and there were a couple other people in line, so I waited my turn, and then I said, I'm looking for this particular blue tie, and I showed him the picture, and he scanned it in his computer, and he says, yes, we've got two of them here. And I said, okay, but do you know where they are? And he says, well, we try to keep things straight, but really we have no idea. And I kind of looked at him kind of like, looking for that connection, like, I'll help you find them, sir. But there was this glazed look on his eye like, you're on your own, buddy. And so I started praying in my spirit, Lord, show me where that tie is. I want that blue tie. Show me where one of those two ties. I started looking at mannequins. I walked all through all the departments, and I could not find that blue tie, either one of them. And so then I remembered Taylor had said there's also one tie, one of these ties each at North Park Mall and at the Galleria. Now, where I was in South Arlington, my first thought I had in my mind is I'll go to the Galleria because it's just like straight north from here. It's a little bit of a drive, but it's the closest one to get to. And so I was headed out to the car to do that. And on the way, that same voice said, go to North Park. Now, North Park's in downtown Dallas. I'm a Fort Worth guy. I don't like going to Dallas. I don't like driving in Dallas. The traffic is crazy over there. But I knew that voice. All right, I'm headed to North Park. And now I'm driving to North Park. I thought, well, this is probably a pretty good idea because if we can't find the one tie there, I'm as far away from the house as I can get, and then I'll come back to the gallery and I'll work my way back. That was my thought. But when I got to North Park Mall and I walked in looking for that blue tie into the men's department, there were three people working in the men's department right there where the ties were, and there was one lady working specifically with the blue ties. And I asked her, I said, I'm looking for this particular blue tie. She said, I think I've seen it. We've got one of them. And we start looking around the table, but we cannot find it. Can't find it. But she is steady looking. And then Taylor had said, well, maybe a white tie could work. So I said, is there a white tie? I found a white tie. I called him. I said, I found a white one. I cannot find the blue tie. The lady says to me, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Boom. Here it is right here. Now, I say all that to just share. There's nothing super spiritual about going to find a blue tie. But I knew the voice. I knew it wasn't my thought. My plan was to just go run, go get it. But I knew the voice. It took longer than I would have thought in my mind to take to get that blue tie, but I got it in plenty of time, and there was no stress and there was no issue. Just simply because I followed what the voice said to do when it told me to do it. You see, wisdom and understanding flow out of obedience to God in our daily lives. And wisdom and understanding cause us to live in agreement and compliance with God's ways. And as we live in agreement and live our lives this way, it's not meant to be camouflaged. It's not meant to be blended in. That lady at Macy's told me, thank you so much for your patience. I said, thank you so much for being here. You're like an angel. Are you real? I mean, because I needed this tie and you went the extra effort for me. And I got a chance to just speak to her. I don't know whether she was an angel or not, but I know she found the blue tie for me. Lives with wisdom and understanding, as we live that way, we joyfully offer ourselves to God. In view of his mercy and the way his mercy is poured out to us each day, we choose to stop conforming to the pattern of the world, and we choose to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we live with wisdom and understanding, we live in the world, but we don't live of the world. We live like an ambassador. When we live in pursuit of wisdom and understanding, we come out and we stand out. Not in some snooty religiosity, like, oh, I'm so much holier than you. I wish you were as good as me. Not like that, but instead in a pure and simple devotion to Christ that sets us apart and causes us to shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life and invite people into the relationship that we are living and that we know. As we live with wisdom and understanding, we're equipped to resist the spirit of lawlessness that's rampant in our day. And as we live with wisdom and understanding, it sets us free from the deception of independent living. I'll just do it my way, thank you very much. No, I want to live in agreement with the Lord. I want to live as he wants me to live. I want his will to be done, not my will to be done. And wisdom and understanding keeps drawing me near to God so that I can recognize that. And it also causes this incredible gratitude to rise up in my heart that I get to live with him like this, that I get to walk with him like this, and that the standards that he's defined for me really are a safe place and a protection that we get to live in. Look at verse 9. Only be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Living in the pursuit of wisdom and understanding isn't a given, it's a choice. And with this choice comes a stewardship. We choose to remember and we choose to bring to our remembrance. Our life belongs to the Lord. We owe him everything we have. We remind ourselves about that on a regular basis. If we let our guard down, if we get sloppy, if we get slack, if we settle, or if we just start coasting, we can forget the things that our eyes have seen. And with this forgetting, our hearts get harder. And our hearts have things stolen from them that we really need for kingdom living. In the Hebrew, this word for forget means to mislay, to be oblivious of from the want of memory or the want of attention. This forget happens if we get deceived and we start building our lives on any other foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. This forget happens when we let our minds get in the driver's seat, or when we value intelligence over an active, ongoing, personal, conversational relationship with the living God. The cure for forgetting is teaching. And interestingly, this word for teaching actually means to know for sure by seeing. In other words, we keep living this way. We keep having new experiences. We keep building memories. We keep growing in maturity. We keep actively choosing to pass along what we've learned, not just keeping it to ourselves, but to the people in our lives, and specifically into the next generation, to our children and to their children after them. God's heart is for the pursuit of wisdom and understanding to be a lifestyle enhanced by a three-generational punch. In other words, if you had a parent or a grandparent who was having problems with alcoholism or any kind of thing like that, you have a greater propensity to have to deal with that than if you've got a generational line that didn't have to struggle with that. Now, we all have to choose. Just because your parents struggle with it doesn't mean you have to. You get to choose that. And just because they didn't struggle with it doesn't mean you get a free pass and you won't have to deal with it. But there's something that happens in a generational downline when generation after generation after generation line themselves up and live in accordance to the Lord's standards. Where are you in the process of that downline? Maybe you're the first one. Maybe you're the first one in your family that is pursuing and desiring and aspiring to live this way. Well, you're the breaker. And what you're doing is you're putting an end to generational curses that are being passed down. And what you're launching is a generational blessing that will flow to 1,000 generations. Maybe you're fortunate. And you had some parents or grandparents that really loved the Lord and lived like this. And so now your life is building on that faith that you gained from them. If that's who you are, I want to encourage you to keep building, to keep growing. Make it your ambition to learn about their walk and see where their walk took them. But wherever the top of their walk was, wherever the ceiling of that was, make it your ambition that that ceiling is your floor. You're not just going to live up to the way they lived. You're going to take what they knew and you're going to take it to another level and you're going to press on. You're going to step on that they gave you and step into another place and another experience of life in the Spirit. Maybe you're like me and you're fortunate to have grandparents and parents who love the Lord. So now you're part of three generations, at least three generations, that have been loving the Lord and serving the Lord. And what I would say to us is this: stay thirsty, stay hungry. The pursuit of wisdom and understanding is an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. The pursuit of wisdom and understanding has benefits in this life. But I believe the pursuit of wisdom and understanding defines our experience for the rest of eternity when we step out of this life and into the next with the Lord. Let's stand together.